Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
It is a true blessing to be able to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. As New Testament Christians, you and I understand our obligation, the responsibilities that we have to reach out to the lost and dying world. And as you and I take advantage of, as we take advantage of the opportunities that God lays in front of us, sometimes, even though we may be challenged by being able to start a conversation, once we are able to enter into a discussion with people about Christ, sometimes it's really easy. And the reason for that is because oftentimes we're dealing with people who are very lovable and people who are very approachable. And whenever we're dealing with this type of people, indeed being able to share our faith and to share the good news about Jesus comes very naturally and comes very easily for most of us. But yet at the same time, from time to time, you and I come in contact with people who are not as lovable, if you would, and certainly not as approachable as what we might like. And for that reason, whenever we come in contact with people such as this, it can be very challenging and trying to be able to share with them the good news about Jesus. And certainly we understand that Jesus Christ died for everyone and that we are obligated then therefore to reach out to every soul, no matter how lovable and how approachable they may or may not be. Tonight I want us to look into the context of the book of Mark chapter 5 verses 1 through 20 and to see how Jesus dealt with the unlovable and to see maybe some lessons that you and I can glean and then make applicable to our reaching out to the lost and dying world. First, whenever we think in regard to what's going on here in the context, good people, the Bible tells us in the latter portion of Mark chapter 9 that Jesus had just completed or finished a very hectic day in teaching people. And in this, Jesus had taught them in parables, and the Bible tells us and identifies, not only here in the book of Mark chapter 4, but also in the greater context, whenever Jesus taught in parables, is that some were able to comprehend exactly what it was that He was saying, and as a result of their comprehension of these things, some followed Him, but yet at the same time, the majority did not. Also, we understand is that whenever Jesus taught in parables, sometimes people were more confused, it seems, than where they were whenever He first started teaching and telling them the things, the truths concerning our God. In the context here, the book of Mark chapter 4, Jesus, having taught in parables, has now taken His apostles, the disciples, aside, and the Bible tells us that He taught them privately and explained these parables to them so that they would understand them, and so then, therefore, that they would be able to use these great teachings of our Lord and Savior during the course of their work and ministry in reaching out to the lost and dying world. Having taught this group, this multitude of people, Jesus then therefore desired to get away from the crowd. And good people, we can only imagine that oftentimes Jesus would have been physically drained and that Jesus would have been mentally drained having dealt with people on a continual basis. And for this reason, Jesus now says unto the apostles that He wants to cross over the Sea of Galilee so that they're able to get away from the multitude of people that He had been teaching. As they enter into the ship and begin out onto the water, the Bible also tells us here in the book of Mark chapter 4 is that there were other small vessels, that there were other small boats that were there. But also we understand is that Jesus went below in the ship and that Jesus had laid Himself down to sleep. The Bible also tells us that in the context, during the time in which they are sailing, that a great and mighty storm arises. And as a result of that, the waves began to be furious. And good people, in this, then we come to an understanding that Jesus Christ then comes forth and He is able to calm the violent storm, the seas that are beating upon the ship. The Bible also tells us, though, in the book of Mark chapter 5, that whenever they come into this land, into this country land, that Jesus is met by a man who is possessed by demons. In all of this, good people, the Bible tells us that immediately whenever they land, that this man comes to Jesus and that this man begins immediately to hound our Lord and Savior. The situation is this, as is brought out in the context. The people of the land could not restrain the man. The people had sought to bind the man with chains and shackles, but yet at the same time they were not able to be successful in this. The man was able to free himself, and the man ran rapidly out through the mountains and crying out all night long, even abusing himself. The man was eventually forced to leave the land. I believe that we can draw that deduction. The people, not being able to restrain him, the people had grown weary of what this man was doing, and they no longer wanted him around. And for that reason, they forced him to leave. Good people, in this, we also understand is that this man presented himself. He was naked. He was filthy. He was crazed. And the Bible tells us that in all of this, that this man cut himself with stones, and he had great sores upon him. Can you only imagine his physical appearance as he stood before Jesus Christ our Lord? This man certainly needed Jesus to help him. What did this man need from Jesus? Good people, he needed Jesus to love him. He needed only the love that Jesus Christ our Lord could give, that tender love, mercy, and compassion. And that great concern that we find characteristic of the life of Jesus as He went here throughout the course of His life. And He needed the healing that only Jesus was able to afford, not only to this man, but to mankind then and man even to this very day. This man, in the context, needed Jesus to cast out the demons, to drive them away from him, as well as He needed Him to cure him, to heal his sores, so that he could go on about his everyday walk of life. But also we understand, good people, when we consider Jesus and what it is that Jesus had to offer, not only to this man, but also to all of humanity, he needed Jesus' guidance. In this, good people, I present tonight that Jesus could have made all kinds of excuses. Jesus could have said to the man or to those who were with him, "I'm too tired." And was he tired? Good people, absolutely he was. I have already stated that I believe that he would have been mentally drained. From an individual who speaks to people and even presenting lessons can drain an individual because of the fact that you have spent much time preparing those lessons and then in the delivery of those lessons and then in like figure as you think in reference to the way in which people are listening, if they're listening, and how they're comprehending and whether or not they're internalizing what's going on. And Jesus would have observed all of these things as he was there preaching and teaching to this multitude of people. And Jesus, I believe, would have been mentally drained as well as physically drained. And Jesus was completely exhausted. And he could have said, "I'm too tired." But he did not. But good people, also we understand is that he could have said, "It's not my job." He could have said, "Does not this man have family? Does this man not have close friends that, you know, maybe have turned away from him, that now they need to come back into his life, and that really it's their job, it's their role and their responsibility?" And Jesus could have turned to his apostles, to the disciples, and said even, "It's not my job, that's a menial task. Don't you believe that maybe you men ought to handle this, or maybe somebody else?" But good people, you and I know that that's not the way that Jesus operated. Jesus also could have said that this man will not convert. He could have looked at him and said, "You know, he's possessed by demons, and there's no way in the world that he is a true prospect, that there's no way that this man is ever going to be able to come to the Christ." And therefore, in this, that he could have said, "Well, I'm not going to go and to approach this individual." He could have said that it's too risque. "I'm going to go to this individual and I'm going to pour myself out to this individual, but yet at the same time, he's going to be a taker and in reality, he's not going to have anything to give back." But Jesus did not look at this man as a taker with nothing to give back. As Jesus looked at this man, good people, Jesus looked at this man as a soul. The demonic man questioned Jesus whenever he came to him, and the Bible tells us that seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Mark actually identifies as that he worshipped him. And I find that interesting as we look into the discourse of the things that he has stated here. The Bible tells us that he shouted out to Jesus and he said, "What business do we have with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" What do we know characteristic of the demons, as is taught in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 19? Even the demons believe and tremble. These demons believed in Jesus. And they feared why Jesus was there. And you say, "Kevin, how do we know that they feared?" Because of what's stated next. They say, "I implore you by God, do not torment me." And we understand that this is not the man himself speaking, but rather that this must be the demons that are speaking within him. Why do I say that? Good people, because Jesus was not there to torment this man. He was there to help him. Who was he there to cause ill effects upon? The demons. And they knew that. And for this reason, and they did not want Jesus to come unto them. And Jesus wanted to identify these demons. He says unto them, "What is your name?" And they said, "My name is Legions. We are many." That word legions is used in reference in the context of the Bible to refer to a Roman regiment of approximately 6,000 troops. And good people, in the context of as is stated here, I do not believe that he's saying that this man was filled with 6,000 demons, but rather that he was filled up with demons. That they were running loose all within him, and they were totally controlling this man. And also we understand concerning the confusion that's going on in this man, he uses the word legion as in singular, but then he says we as in plural are many. In this, then, the demons plead with Jesus. They do not want to be sent out of the country. And from the Greek language, out there is from the, or country is rather abyss in the King James Version. And in the Greek context, it is abusin, which literally means that it is in reference to the state where the demons are reserved until the judgment. The usual place, the inhabitants of the demons. And these demons did not want to be sent to that place to where they're not able to run freely, to where they're not able to function as they want to do as demons, to possess and to wreak havoc upon individuals here in this world. And for that reason, they saw swine from afar off and they implored Jesus, "Send us into those swine that we might take them over." And good people, we understand that Jesus honored their request. And He cast the demons out, ordered them out rather. And they went into the swine. And the Bible tells us that there was approximately 2,000 swine. And I find it interesting here that if these demons thought that they were going to be able to jump from this man and into the swine and just to continue on, they were not able to do that. Why? Because immediately the swine take off and run into the sea, and the Bible tells us that they then drown. Jesus took care of this man's problem, and good people, He also took care of the demons. In this, what was the result of all this? A man's life was changed forever. A soul came to understand concerning our God and the power of our God. And this man, having been released of the demons, he's able to speak as everyone else. He has complete control of his life once again. And can you imagine how this man felt, how gracious he was to Jesus because Jesus had taken the time to do what others were not willing to do, and that is to buy into him and to find out exactly what was going on. And good people, in all of this also, we understand that the power of our God was demonstrated. It was demonstrated to this man, but not only to this man, also to others who were there in that country. Others identified and knew the condition of this man. And now, because this man has been healed, because the demons are no longer there, and because this man is just like everyone else, God is glorified and His power, the power by which He operates, is exalted amongst the nation that is there. Some were challenged by it all and some felt threatened. And why do we know that? Good people, because the Bible tells us that these individuals feared at news over the fact that this man had the demons released from him, and that Jesus was responsible for releasing the demons.
But also it may be that they had an investment there with those swine, and they didn't want to lose any more of their swine, their money, as a result of what it was that Jesus had done and what they feared that He might do if He cast out other demons. But also, good people, we understand is that a local evangelist was created that day. The man wanted so much to go with Jesus. Whenever the people of the country drove him out, they asked him to leave. And the man, in appreciation and love for Jesus, for what he did, he wanted so much to go and to be a part of what it was that Jesus was going to do. But Jesus told him, "You cannot go. But rather, you go back to your friends. You go back to the village and you tell others what good the Lord has done for you." Good people, what is it that motivated Jesus to do all of these things? Jesus was sensitive to people's needs. And not only here of what we find in the book of Mark chapter 5 with this man who was possessed by demons. Jesus constantly looked to the needs of individuals, and He was very genuine in looking to and identifying the needs. Why? Because He wanted so much to be able to be there for people and to help them. And Jesus does not allow things to get in His way, as sometimes you and I will allow. We allow the way that a person looks. We will allow sometimes the way that a person speaks. We will allow the way that a person dresses to get in our way. And Jesus did not allow any of these things to get in His way of reaching out to help these people with the things that they had need of. And Jesus also sought to get to the problem, to the bottom of the problem. Good people, we need to understand, certainly as Jesus did, is that whenever people have problems going on in their life, usually it runs much deeper than what it is that we see on the surface. On the surface, we just find and we just see that things aren't right, but yet at the same time, at the root of the problem is where we're going to be able to find the solutions that's going to be able to help these people, as they then therefore seek to get their life in line with where God wants all of humanity to be. Jesus Christ our Lord reached out to the unlovable. And today you and I need to constantly be reaching out to the unlovable. Good people, over the course of my ministry, I have been humbled in many ways by reaching out to various people. I remember an individual that tonight I'm going to call Shane. I'm not going to use his real name for the sake of the fact that we do air on television. But Shane came and Shane found the church. We didn't find Shane. But in all of this, Shane had a mental problem. But Shane, in finding the church, knew that we were different than the denominational world. He had studied the Bible to where he was able to put much of the Scripture together. And he realized that the Lord had established one church, one true church, and that church should be following the doctrine of Christ. And Shane came into my office when we were working in Pennsylvania, and he says, "Kevin, will you study with me?" And I could tell immediately that Shane wasn't all there, as we say. The elevator didn't go all the way to the top. But yet at the same time, I said, "Sure, Shane, I would love to sit and to study the Bible with you." And we sat and we studied 1 week, 2 weeks, maybe three, maybe even 4 weeks. And this man, one night, real late, wanted to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Shane was a very lovable person, but yet at the same time, he was very much so unlovable, because he could be annoying to the point to where he would ask you questions. He would get up to you, at least with me as a preacher. He would come up to me following services and he would get right in my face and say, "Brother Kevin, can you explain this to me?" Or, "Brother Kevin, can you tell me that?" And, "Brother Kevin, why do we do this?" And in many ways, he was like a little child. Lovable, but yet at the same time, could be a little annoying. And I remember, though, Shane also was very concerned about people. Whenever things were not right from time to time, he would say, with a brother or sister who had faults, "Why can't they just love each other and get along?" And he would say, concerning the body of Christ as a whole, "Shouldn't we be doing more to glorify God's name?" He was very sincere in everything. Everything that he sought to do for God. Shane and I had spent a lot of time together during the course of about a 2-year period, and Shane would go to his mental doctors and they had him on prescription drugs. And I remember an opportunity where Shane came to my office and Shane said to me, "Kevin, I've been listening to the lessons," and he says, "I've been reading and studying from the Bible." And he says, "I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And he says, "That's in the Bible. That's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. And Shane says, "Kevin, I know that I can come off of my medicine." And he says, "I know that I can overcome this mental illness all by myself with the help of the Lord." He says, "What do you think?" And I said, "Shane, I don't advise that, and here's why." I said, "You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you." But I said, "You know, God works today through His people. He works today through doctors. He works today through modern technology. And He works today through modern medicines. And good people, I'm grateful for those doctors and for those medications that are out there that will help people and to help keep them on track and to help them to be more stable-minded as we speak in reference to those who deal with mental illnesses." Shane didn't take my advice. Shane went off of his medication, and for about the first week he did all right. And I thought to myself, "Well, Kevin, maybe you made a mistake." And Shane, though, one night while I was out somewhere else doing some visits or Bible studies, he went to the building, and as it was, our eldership was there in a meeting. And they called me and said, "Kevin, Shane was here looking for you." And I said, "He was. What did he want?" And they said, "We don't know. He just kept rambling on. He just kept going off about, 'I've got to find Kevin. I've got to find Kevin. Do you know where Kevin is?'" And they said, "He left." Well, I did some calling around, and in conversation with those at the Sheriff's Department, found out that Shane had been taken to the hospital, the local hospital. And whenever I called the hospital, they said, "Shane has been asking for a guy by the name of Kevin." I said, "Well, I think that I might be that guy. I'll be right over there." I went to the hospital, and that night walked back into the emergency room, and Shane was back in a room all by himself. And they said, "We can't do anything with him. He will not listen to us. Can you go in and talk with him?" And I said, "Yes, most certainly." We opened that door, and as I walked in, I was surprised. There Shane was, sitting in a corner completely naked. And I thought to myself, "You've got to be kidding me." And I looked back at the technician who had let me into the room, and I said, "Doesn't he have any clothes?" They said, "Yes, but he took them all off. Will you try to talk to him?" I swallowed my pride that night, and I went in, and I sat down beside Shane with a little distance and began to talk with him and to say, "Shane, what happened?" And he said, "I tried to do it all by myself, Kevin. But also I tried to do it with the help of the Lord." And he said, "You tried to tell me not to go off of the medicines. But," he said, "I did." And he said, "I'm so messed up. I'm so confused. What do I need to do?" I took advantage of that and said, "Shane, let's start by putting your clothes on." And he did. And that night, we talked and talked. And finally, Shane went and got the help that he needed. Shane, in many ways, was a person who would come across as lovable, but yet at the same time, very unlovable. I remember on one occasion somebody saying to me, "Don't you think that he's really saved anyway?" And I said, "Yes, I don't know that mentally he's where he needs to be, to where he's able to comprehend all, but yet at the same time, who do we know, or how do we know? We need to invest the time in them." But yet at the same time also, I remember someone saying, "You're just spinning your wheels with this individual, because in reality they will be a taker and never give anything back. If you take nothing else away from this lesson tonight, I hope and pray that you'll take this away from me. Shane gave me so much back. From the time in which I was able to work with him, he humbled me in many ways, and he taught me the value of looking at people beyond the physical state or the mental conditions that they may have, and to recognize that indeed they are a soul that God loves, and a soul that God, through Christ, has died for. As you and I have an opportunity, let us do what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done. Let us do all that we can to reach out to everyone, even to those who are unlovable. Tonight, if you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, we want to extend our Lord's invitation to you to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, to surrender and to submit yourself to put Christ on in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins.